Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for your abiding presence. We seek your blessing as we open the scriptures. We pray that our hearts would be open and ready to receive that which you have provided. May the Spirit of God be free to do his work in each one of our hearts. And may we be grateful because we realize that through those things, you save us and you draw us closer to yourself. So we pray these with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. I come back to Exodus, the second chapter. We have begun a study of the book of Exodus here in Sunday mornings. And we like to go through series studies. We believe that the systematic study of God's Word is of great benefit to His people. And certainly for this portion of Scripture, there is much to draw from. In the earlier portion of Exodus chapter 2, we were looking at the Ark of Deliverance, the hand of God to deliver Moses because God had a purpose for him to deliver the children of Israel from the bondage in which they found themselves. In the process of that, then we see where God moves in a marvelous way that is not unlike the things that we have seen back in Genesis with Joseph, where as we look at the fact of Moses coming into the household of Pharaoh, that he comes to the place really where he could have been very at home and comfortable in Pharaoh's house as heir to Pharaoh himself. One of the things that is a background in history here, and Josephus as a Bible historian has gone back and looked at this and makes the point that Pharaoh, under whom there had been the condemnation of the sons of Israel earlier in the book of Exodus here, had no son. For his daughter to acquire Moses and essentially to adopt him as her son was to bring forth Moses into a position rather than being destroyed of actually being the heir apparent to Pharaoh because she had no other sons. That's of interest to us when we study these things because, again, there is that matter where we are always confronted with some choices and the choices whether to go the way of the world or whether to go the way of the Lord. And in each time and in each place and for each one of us even here this morning, there may very well be those challenges, those kinds of challenges, and they confront us not just once, perhaps in a lifetime, but they confront us in reality every single day. Are we going to hear what God has to say and obey Him? Are we here to bring Him praise and glory? Or are we here merely to do the very best for ourselves, whether it be in terms of wealth, accomplishment, whether it be in the recognition of other people, whether it be the exercise of whatever power we may accrue to ourselves and those things? What is our life really all about? For the child of God, the choice ought to be clear. We're to glorify Him, and it's not about us. Joseph understood that back in Genesis, as we studied even the concluding verses of Genesis chapter 50. But for Moses here, it is no less of a case because as we see then those things that are written not only here, but in other places, Moses was in line to become the next Pharaoh of Egypt because of the circumstances in Pharaoh's family. But there was a choice that had to be made, and it is a choice that is echoed even in the New Testament scripture. If you keep your finger there and you go back in the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter, Hebrews is the great chapter of faith. Every time you think of Hebrews chapter 11, the word faith ought to come to mind. But it is the faith of the patriarchs that is recorded for us in Hebrews chapter 11. And that takes us all the way back to people like Abel and Enoch and Noah, Abraham and Sarah, and you'll see David in there and all the others along the line. And it's a marvelous and a very important portion of Scripture because it makes a very important point, and it is simply this. We are saved by grace through faith alone and not by works. All right? And that is a truth that spans the entire counsel of God's Word from Genesis to Revelation. Sometimes, and I militate against this misunderstanding, people will look at the Old Testament and think that people are saved by the keeping of the law. And I can just simply answer that no one has ever been saved by the keeping of the law because nobody can keep the law. And James says in his epistle that if you offend in one point of the law, you're guilty of all of it. And Paul says in Romans chapter 3 that the purpose of the law is the knowledge of sin. and nothing more. So then when we read about the faith of the Old Testament patriarchs, we see very plainly underscored yet again the fact that salvation is by the grace of God through our putting our faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ and His work that has saved us, not ourselves by any means. We are incapable of saving ourselves. We could never know what good works to do. We would never know how many to do or how long to do them, nor would we ever know when we have done enough. There is no instruction about that whatsoever in the Bible because that has nothing to do with salvation. Having said all that, and forgive me for digressing for a moment, but we're talking about Moses here. And Moses is one of the people that is referred to here in Hebrews chapter 11. And so then when you come to Moses in verse 23, and I'll read from 23, and this will backtrack a little bit, but it adds some very interesting commentary on the life of Moses. There are two major places in the New Testament where Moses is background a little bit further than what we see in Exodus chapter 2. This is one passage here in Hebrews chapter 11. The other is in Acts chapter 7 in the preaching of Stephen before he was stoned to death. But I read Hebrews 11:23, by faith Moses, and I just like the beginning right there. You know, that statement is made very plain of where he was coming from, not about works, about faith. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. We've already studied that part of the story earlier here in Exodus chapter 2. But read on now. Verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Now, I'll just stop right there. We could read further. But now, isn't it interesting that when we read this portion of Scripture, we get another perspective that is here. When you read verse 24, and there are words that you want to note very well. When he was come to years, age 40 is the come to years that are being described here, as we would go back and we would understand that even from what Stephen preached back in Acts chapter 7. So that we're not talking even about what we would consider to be a young man. We're talking about coming into full adulthood. And then also, if you consider the fact that as a babe he was taken into the house of Pharaoh, so then there are 40 years of exposure to all that Pharaoh and Egypt had to offer to a man, especially a man in the household of Pharaoh. You want to talk about somebody who is steeped in all the sciences, all the knowledge, all the learning, all the marvelous things for which Egypt was known. Moses had possession of all those things. He was probably tutored in every subject as a member of Pharaoh's household in all those secular things, of all those things of the known world, of known science in his time. And yet there's a key word that is here. And as I read here in Hebrews chapter 11, and I read verse 24, and it says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, next word, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That word refuse is significant because it says there was an invitation that was extended. There was an opportunity that was not just, you know, somewhere in someone's imagination. It was very real. In the context of the history that is from Josephus, where there was not an heir, he was the fellow who was in line to step up, and he could have been the ruler of the greatest country in history, in that time of history, in the entire world. The door of opportunity could not be more open as far as what the world could offer any one individual than what you see offered here to Moses in the council of both Exodus chapter 2 and Acts chapter 7 and here in Hebrews chapter 11 as well. And yet there is a decision that is made. And folks, I want you to be sure about this. It is the right decision that he made. He didn't make any mistake. He wasn't foolish or foolhardy. There was an understanding that was there that is implied by this. He had the opportunity and he said no. I dare say that there are some of us even here this morning, and we would look at how we want our parent, our children to be successful in the world. As parents, we want to see them to be, you know, all that was better than what we knew or had before is often the ambition, the way that it's expressed. We want to see them better off. We want to see them richer. We want to see them happier. We want to see them to accomplish greater things. And in the light of that, you and I will look at this and say, what in the world was wrong with Moses? Why in the world turn down such a remarkable opportunity? Indeed, it's an opportunity greater than Joseph's. His position was only number two. Here's the opportunity to be number one over all of Egypt. Refusal means there was a serious offer which he declined. A refusal based, however, upon Moses' faith in God and his word. And folks, there is the turning point that we need to recognize so that we appreciate it not only for ourselves but also for our young people. Because the real question is, again, why are we here? What's life all about? What is of real importance and what is something that's just touted and advertised and spread all around so that, you know, if we hear it from every direction, it must be true, you know. It's the old cliche, if you tell a lie long enough and loud enough, people will begin to believe it. I'm afraid many people who profess faith in Jesus Christ have bought into the lie of the world when it comes to success and what's really worthwhile. But the Scripture gives us examples such as we see here in the life of Moses, of one who has a clear picture of what's going on and comes to the right conclusion. The refusal on the part of Moses is based upon faith in God and His work. Really, there's no other explanation of why he would refuse such an incredible opportunity that is there. But it is also an understanding, though, of what was really important. And I come back again to Hebrews chapter 11, because when we see then that there is that refusal in verse 24, then there's also further understanding that Moses came to. This is verse 25 now of Hebrews chapter 11. Choosing, there's a decision-making process, rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. There are those things that were opportunities that were there. But the thing is, there is obviously more than the Egyptian education on the part of Moses here. I think it would be reasonable to say that through the earlier years, Jochebed, his mother, had a part in a different education than that which came from Egypt. From the teachers... of Egyptian science and society and all those things. Because there is something else that has been instilled here. It is spiritual instruction that prevails. It is spiritual instruction that conveyed eternal truth. Truths that would help a young person, even when come to the age of age 40, to see beyond the immediate pleasures and rewards of Egypt to eternal blessings of obedience and service to the God of the Bible. An education that rehearsed the faithfulness of God, of the God of Israel, as one who is always and ever will keep all of His promises. How well have we educated our young people in spiritual things? It's all too easy to just be caught up in all the things of secular life, of business, of occupation, of getting gain, of taking care of ourselves, and all the things, trappings that go along with all those concepts along the way. Moses refuses, and then he chooses. It's not as if he just said, well, no, I don't want to become Pharaoh. I'm going to go do something else. It wasn't a matter of choices amongst secular opportunities. there is very clearly portrayed for us here a choice that is between the secular, the physical, the material, and the things that are spiritual. Because otherwise you would not read the words that are here when he refuses and chooses. Then why in the world would you choose to suffer affliction with other people when you've had comfort and ease for all those many years of your life already? You've enjoyed the good things of life, the very best that the world has to offer, and to turn away and to identify with people who are being subjugated. There is no logical, no sensible, material, secular reason for such a choice. I believe when we read these words here in Hebrews chapter 11, we see the influence of Jochebed more than anybody else. Oh, well, Pastor, she just nursed him in his early years. Well, I think maybe she had more influence than just those early years. You know, we're talking about a span of 40 years of Moses' life here. And there was a realization on her part of the need for Moses to have a balance with spiritual things so that the things of the unbelieving world would not overwhelm him and take him away. I say to you here this morning, the concern that we have for our young people today, it's not about the paycheck, it's not about the prestige, it's not about the respect of other people, it's not about all the letters after your name someplace or any of that nonsense whatsoever. The thing is, what's really important is the things that are eternal, not the things that are temporal. And that is essentially here the testimony that you read. And the reason why I say that is simply this. When you read the last phrase of Hebrews 11:25, and you see, first of all, the choice that is made, and it is an illogical choice if you just look at it from a secular point of view. But then there's another dimension that is added in the last phrase of verse 25, though. It says, then to enjoy the pleasures of sin. And then there are these last three words that are there. For a season. You and I look at the TV commercials and it's, you know, call in today, order now, the operators are standing by. If you don't get into this today, then you're going to lose a tremendous opportunity. This is a great saving. And what is the emphasis? Now, now, now. That's the kind of world you and I live in. Hear me this morning. The difference of a spiritual perspective is not to see how things begin and about the now. Spiritual perspective is to see how they end. And that they have a conclusion. And then yet you need to ask yourself the question, and then after it is concluded, then what? Moses saw the things that Egypt could offer. But obviously there was another side of his instruction that said, yeah, but for how long? How good? For how long? We can throw ourselves into all that the world has to offer, but folks, it always has an end point. It always has a conclusion. And I dare say that by and large, in my limited experience, for the people who indulge themselves to the hilt, when the end comes, it's not good. I could recite the people in my lifetime that I have known whose lives were cut short because they saw the pleasures of sin, but they failed to be honest with themselves to say, but for it's only for a season, for a limited amount of time, and then what? And you know, there are even Christians today who can say, I don't care how it ends. I'm going to enjoy it while it's here and now. And whatever happens, happens. They just resign themselves to ignore the ultimate outcome. I can go all the way back in my youth, high school days, quarterback of my football team. And we're talking about back, what, age 16? His buddies just graduated from fire college. Let's go out and party. Who cares? until he got in an accident up in Busselton Avenue. He was sitting in the back seat. He thought he'd been safer, but that was back before all the safety features in cars. The door handle cut his leg open, and he bled to death before anybody could get near him. 16 years old. You think he anticipated that? You think he said, oh, we're going to go out, have a good time, and then we're going to be gone? No. Time and again, the scripture teaches us about this. Moses came to an important conclusion. The best that the world has to offer may be considered pleasure, yes, but at best it only lasts for a limited, for a short period of time, and it's gone. And it will have all of its consequences and price tags. I go back to 1 John, the second chapter. Why does John say these things? It ought to be obvious when you read from verse 15 on through to verse 17. In 1 John chapter 2, the 17th verse is the heart of it, but let me just back up enough so that we get a running start by going back to verse 15. And it begins very simply with, love not the world. Doesn't say you can isolate yourself from the world, because you and I can't. We have to live in the midst of it. It doesn't say, you know, that the world is not going to have something that appears pleasurable, enjoyable, desirable. The very first word is the key. Love not. See, when it gets a hold of my heart, when it captures all of my affections and interests, when it's the thing that I daydream about, when it's the thing that I plan for, and I anticipate the pleasure that is there, and I get bound up in that in such a way that it has control over me. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world... Read on in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I read that last phrase of 1 John 2:15. You know, let me rephrase it this way. You can't have it both ways. Some people still think you can. Bible says, no. Not at all. Indeed, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. I'll come back to that in a moment. But verse 17, here's the echo of what you read in Hebrews 11:25. All right? Note it well. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. Here today, gone tomorrow. What do you got to show for it? Broken body, death, disease, broken relationships at home. Oh, but it seemed like so much fun at the moment. And that moment has come and gone. It's past. And the world passeth away. And the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. In effect, what John says, how can you fall in love with something that is broken because of sin? Indeed, how can we put so much value on something that in the final analysis, according to the scriptures, is condemned of God, and it's going to be judged by God, and it's going to be destroyed by God. So then why are we clinging to something that is doomed? Why do we make it such a priority? Back in 2 Peter, the third chapter, and the Apostle Peter deals with a similar subject. I'll just take the 10th verse out of the text, but you can read the context of it yourself. But Peter comes to this place, though, when you come to 2 Peter in chapter 3. And when you read verse 10, it says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now, that's not as a maybe, or that's not saying that God's thinking about doing this. This is the destiny that cannot change of the present world under the condemnation of God. As far as God's concerned, it's a done deal. It's as if it's already taken place. But Peter doesn't end there. Go on to verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Wow, what a question. If you understand, here's God's plan. Here's what he's determined he's going to do. A day will come when that'll all take place. Real question is, when that day comes, where will you be when it happens? But the thing is, Peter takes it back a few steps in time, though, because he says, now, if you really believe that's what God's going to do, then how does that understanding affect the decisions, the choices that you make now? You know, do we see these as, well, you know, there's me and my life over here and the choices I make for me, and then, yeah, God's going to judge the earth, but it's me now. Peter says, nuh-uh. And you know what? When you go back to Hebrews chapter 11, neither was it the case for Moses. Because Moses had a larger picture of what was going on around him. And as huge as the opportunity of being Pharaoh of Egypt loomed before him, he could understand that it was futile. He could understand that it was under the condemnation of God. He could see that that was not the place to be. You know, those of us today, I think, would look at this, and without the value of all the other scriptures beyond Exodus chapter 2, we'd say, well, hey, you know, look at Joseph. I mean, Joseph was number 2, and he used that well. You know, maybe Moses had done that. Maybe he could have done a lot of good. And for those of us who look at that and say, yeah, Pastor, I mean, after all. There's not yet another issue that is here. And the issue is what seems to us to be the way to go. What seems to us to make some measure of sense. And maybe we could look at this and say, wow, what an opportunity. But the real question is that really the will of God for Moses all the way back here in this period of history? Moses is supposed to be the deliverer, Pastor. I mean, after all, what better credentials could he have to deliver his people? And I say to you here this morning that none of that matters a whit whatsoever if it is not God's way of doing things. There is something here of a principle that we need to understand. It is not just serving God, but it is serving Him in obedience to His will. And serving Him in obedience to His will includes not only what we do, but how and when we do it. And we need to get a hold of that fact. Because otherwise we could launch off in great presumption and say, well, hey, this must be right, because look, how many times has this happened in anybody's lifetime? This must be it. Only one problem. Did you ask Him? There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. We're not to judge according to appearance, but rather we're to exercise righteous judgment. Righteous judgment is about doing the will of God, and it's about doing it His way, and it's about doing it His time, and it's about doing it for His praise and glory and not ours. It's not just the what, it's the how, it's the when, and it's for whom that are all the questions that need to be answered. I say to you here this morning, we need to teach, pray, bring our children under the clear instruction of God's Word so that they make the right choices that will shape their lives. The choices that will enable them to know God's blessing because they are following His will, His purpose, His time, His way, and for His glory. And where we have fallen down in that, we have done a disservice to our young people. They need to hear that other voice that the world will never offer them. They need to hear God's word. They need to hear Him. I come back again to Exodus chapter 2. We've gone a long way in other directions. And I pick up at verse 11 here this morning from where we read in our scripture reading. And because he refused, and because he made a choice, then he comes to this point. Exodus chapter 2, 11, and it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that's the 40-year statement again, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens. And he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. He looked this way and that way. And when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, who made thee a prince and judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. When we come to verse 11 of Exodus chapter 2, Moses has said, no thank you to being part of the Egyptian culture and being ruler over Egypt. He identifies himself with those who are suffering. And I believe that Moses already has some either sense or instruction that God has a purpose for him to deliver his people. The problem is, though, while the objective may be there, the way in which it is to be carried out, the time when it is to be carried out, and for whose glory is lacking here that brings them to such a place. See, we could go and we could serve the Lord our own strength. Lord, you want me to do this? Okay, cut me loose. I know what to do. Hey you, Mr. Egyptian, stop picking on him or else. And he commits murder. After he's sure nobody's looking at him, read the text. He looks to see. Anybody go see me? Because I'm going to kill this guy. Oh, and then when he's dead, let's bury him in the sand. And I'm sure the sands of Egypt could swallow up a body so it'd be hard to find. You and I could look at that and say, well, wasn't that being a deliverer? And the answer is no. You know, we do the will of God. Expediency has no place. You know what expediency is? What looks convenient? What looks easy? What looks like the shortcut solution? What looks to us to be the obvious? And this must be what God wants. And isn't it interesting then when you come down to the next day? And then there is a fight now, and it's not the Egyptian picking on the Hebrew. Now it's Hebrew versus Hebrew. And what does Moses do? This is the guy who started the fight. Let me deal with him. And look at the response. Look at the words that are chosen by the one who is there. Who made thee a prince and judge over us? And you know what? The answer is nobody. But Moses stepped up and said, hey, I can see what needs to be done, and I can do it. And I think at that point, Moses realized he'd crossed the line. Because what he had done is he did it the Egyptian way. Can I say that? He did it the way that the world knows. Hey, you got a problem? We know how to deal with that. You and I see that in the streets of Philadelphia every day, do we not? Right here in Crescentville. Yeah. Take your pick, Stevens Street or Weymouth Street, you know, just the last week. Murder is not an unknown entity in our community anymore, sad to say. But hear me well. There is the way that a man might see how to do something, and then there's God's way. God's plan, God's purpose, God's time for God's glory. Moses goes presumptuously. He runs ahead, as it were. And now what happens? Go down to verse 15. Now when Pharaoh heard these things, he sought to slay Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt on the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. And you know what? All the things that seemed like that marvelous picture of Moses' future that he refused, vaporized. They're gone. Pharaoh's put out a warrant on Moses. You can kill him on sight. Sometimes the Lord has to bring us to the end of ourselves so that we finally understand what it means to let it all go and to look to Him and ask Him. I think about Saul, who became Paul in Acts chapter 9, verse 6. Now there's a guy, you want to talk about somebody who's headstrong, somebody who's out there and zealous for what he believes in, and hey, I'm going to go out there, I'm going to round up these Christians, we're going to kill them, we're going to put them in prison, we're going to exterminate this church, it's no longer going to be a problem. I'll make sure it's taken care of. Except there's this one little incident that happens on this road here. And the man of great arrogance turns around and now says, Lord, what will thou have me to do? And folks, that's exactly where it has to be. But it shouldn't end up there. It should begin there. And you see, that's the weakness here of Moses in Exodus chapter 2. He's down in a place, all the hopes of being the Pharaoh of Egypt, vaporized, gone. Can't even stay in the country. I got a price on my head. Let's go hide in Midian for a while. And Moses begins the next 40 years of his life. Hiding away, becoming a shepherd. And all those other things are long gone already. We need to take a page from the scriptures that are here before us. Number one, we want to make sure we do God's will, His way, His time, for His glory. We want to make sure that we're doing His will, not expecting Him to approve ours. And when we fall, Those are the times when we need to withdraw not from him, but from the world, so that we can reset that focus of our attention upon him and his word and what he would have us to do for him. And we become more concerned about him being glorified than who and what we could become going our own way. God still knows the need of his people. It says in verse 23, "And it came to pass in the process of time the king of Egypt died. And the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And then there are these words," note them well, verse 24, "And God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and Jacob." Verse 25, God looked upon the children of Israel. And then fourthly, God had respect unto them. He didn't cast them aside. The failure of Moses was not the failure of God's design to deliver his people. God's still working his will, his way. What he's looking for, though, are those servants whom he can use if they will conform to his will and his way and not claim any of the glory, but give it all to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us here this morning. Help us not to be so sensitive to the siren calls of the world that it has taken hold of our love, a love that really ought to be yours, not showered upon a world that hates you and resists you. And Lord, help us not to go our own willful ways, even in serving thee. Lord, help us to know and understand whether we come in willful worship or whether we come in willful service. It will never be good enough. It will never be right because it's our will, not yours. And so, Lord, help us to seek your will. Your will is perfect. Your way is perfect. Your timing is perfect. You make no mistakes. We fail repeatedly. So, Lord, help us to look to thee here this morning. Help us to love the truth. Help us to gain the perspective of God's word so that we do not waste the eternal in treasuring the temporal. Help us ever to be eternally minded because that is what you teach us in your word. And help us to walk in a way whereby we are strangers and pilgrims and not at home here on this earth. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.